Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
How we give ourselves to the Lord determines how much we live in the fullness or the good of who He is and what He does in our lives. And over the next few weeks, the next three Sundays, today and the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be just looking at what it means to be the church, which we're already kind of looking at in terms of the bigger picture of that Pastor Colin's been speaking about in terms of being a people of reformation. But we're going to look particularly over the next few weeks about being the church, but what it also means to be the body of Christ. There's the kind of big picture that we're going to look at, which is today's message, really. And then maybe get into a bit more the nub of things over the next couple of weeks as to what does that look like expressed and worked out every day in our lives and with one another as a body of people. So the next couple of weeks will be probably a bit more practical than this one in terms of what does it really mean to be the body of Christ expressed to one another and then out beyond the four walls. But that will make sense in the light of what I believe God wants to say to us this morning, and that we understand what the church is here for, not just our church, but the church. But then we understand what we're here for. Now, Pastor Colin's been speaking about that, and the example that he's given is about the orchard, and all the trees in this orchard represent churches, and we are one of those trees in that orchard. And as part of that orchard, there are some trees that don't look particularly alive, that God wants to bring alive. There are others that are full of blossom that He wants to become fruitful. And there are others that are very fruitful that He wants to become even more fruitful. And as I was just been praying over the last couple of weeks, just about this month in particular, just felt God say that we need to focus a bit more in on what that looks like in terms of being the church, but particularly the body of Christ. And what does that mean? So let's have a look at Matthew 16, because Jesus gives a lot of insight in a few verses as to why the church is here on earth. And if we understand the big picture of why we're here and why God brings us to be into the church or be part of His church, then we're going to understand the bigger purposes that He has as part of His kingdom. Okay, there is a difference between the kingdom of God and the church. We're going to look at that a little bit as well this morning. So let's have a look at Matthew 16, verse 13 onwards. The context is, we'll kind of speak for itself. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Jesus being the Son of Man. "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." This is the disciples' reply. Then verse 15, but Jesus asked them, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, in those few verses, there's quite a lot that Jesus is speaking about. He wants to know what their revelation is of who He is. He wants to know what they understand about who He is. So He asks them this question, "Who do people say I am?" And they give Him a reply. "But who do you say that I am?" And then Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, now that's been given to you by revelation. That's not something that you've discovered naturally. That's been something that the Holy Spirit or that God has shown you as to who I am. Now, in our lives, whatever revelation we have of who Jesus is, that's where we live from. So if somebody has if somebody thinks that Jesus was just a good man, a good bloke, you know, and He did a few good things on earth when He was around, if He was ever around, You know, then people will kind of take Jesus or leave him. Well, he was a historical figure. He was a bloke that maybe walked the earth. Maybe he was a guy that walked the earth, but I don't particularly believe he was the Son of God, but he sounded like a good bloke. If that's people's understanding of Jesus, then he's just another guy that's lived in history at some point. You could have an understanding that Jesus might have been a godly man, but he could have been a godly man just like anybody else, another prophet maybe. But Peter at that moment expressed something beyond just a natural understanding. He expressed something of a spiritual understanding that he had of who Jesus is or was at that moment or is. And he said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." He had a revelation that Jesus was God, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, that he was the Savior. He was the one that was going to change the course, the destiny of mankind, humankind. He had a revelation that was just beyond natural thinking and understanding. Something was happening on the inside of him. "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God." And Jesus said at that moment, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, on this revelation that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Son of God, on this bedrock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it. Then he says something amazing about giving them the keys of the kingdom. So we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But first of all, he says, "Blessed are you." Peter had a revelation. As a result of a revelation of God, you're blessed. You know, when you walk with God and he reveals more of who he is, you then live more and more in the blessing of who he is. In Ephesians 1, it says that he chose us to be in Christ before the creation of the world, right? But just before that, the verse earlier, he says that we've received all the fullness of his blessings in Christ. He's given us every blessing in Christ, right? And so as we walk with him, we receive more and more of his blessings and who he is that he already gave us at the moment that we gave our lives to him, but we're discovering on the way who he is. As the disciples walked with Jesus, they began to discover who he is. At first, they might not have really known he was the Christ at first, although something was going off in them because they wanted to follow him. They knew, "We've got to follow this guy, we've got to follow this guy." And by revelation, they understood, this is the Christ. There's nowhere else we can go. There's nobody else that has the wisdom, the knowledge, the answers that this guy has. He is the Christ. He's the one. He's the Savior. He's the one that we've been raised to expect one day, the Messiah who's going to come. He's it. And so their world was being transformed as they were walking with Jesus. As they walked with him, they were having a greater and greater revelation of who he was to them and who he is. And he says, on that bedrock, on that revelation of me being the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. Now, the word build there means to construct. It means actually, the word actually that was used there is to be a house builder. To be somebody who's going to construct something. It actually also means to be an architect. So I'm going to architect my church. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to construct my church on the basis of who I am, on the bedrock of who I am, being the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the King. And so I'm going to build my church. But then Jesus adds another dimension in that moment. He says, I'm going to build my church, I'm going to construct my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. There's no power that's going to be able to overcome what I'm going to build that I'm going to call my church. Then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus then adds a whole nother dimension than just I'm going to build my church and it won't be overcome by anything negative, by hell, by anything else. Then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What's he saying at that moment? I'm not just giving you a revelation that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of the living God, but also I'm going to give you revelation keys that are going to unlock the kingdom of heaven to influence and impact the earth. So it's not just saying, I'm going to build you into a nice body of people that are going to have nice relationships and be all cozy in the corner, but nobody knows who you are. He said, no, I'm going to build my church, and my church is going to be a kingdom people. And this kingdom people, I'm going to give keys that are going to see what is released in heaven, then released on earth. What has already been bound in heaven, then bound on earth. So I'm not just going to bring it together as a body of people who are in relationship, but I'm also going to give you a purpose. And that purpose as the church on earth is going to be like a gatekeeper for what's released in heaven to earth so that my will can be done as it is in heaven. Jesus said, didn't he, when he taught them to pray in Matthew chapter 6, when they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he said, this is how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even when he was teaching them to pray, he was saying there's something massive, there's something huge that this relationship with the Father is all about. It's not just about you and God as an individual. When you pray, you're praying to your Father in heaven because it has to be rooted in relationship with Father. It's full of adoration and worship and, you know, hallowed be your name, glory be to your name. There's something that he says in that relationship that encaptures you, overtakes you, that you're caught up saying, how amazing, how glorious, how wonderful, Father, hallowed be your name, reverence to your name, fear to your name. And then he says, it's relationship, adoration, worship, surrender. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. What was released that day when Jesus hung on the cross? 2,000 years ago. We had Easter weekend last weekend, but it's Easter day today. Because he's alive, he's living. Right? What happened on the cross 2,000 years ago? What was already released in heaven was then released on earth. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. And at that moment, he was saying the power of the gates of hell were defeated at that moment. Sin, sickness, negativity, pain, abuse, all of that stuff was dealt with. He said, it's finished at that moment. He cried, and that's still resounding right now over our lives and over mankind, over the earth. It's finished. It's done. What was happening at that moment? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was happening at that moment on the cross. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know in heaven there is no sin? There is no sickness. There is nothing that can separate you from God in heaven. Is that right? Heaven is holy. It's full of the presence and the glory of God. And God is saying, in the way that Jesus expressed that prayer, that he wants what is going on in heaven to be expressed on earth. So therefore, in order to express that on earth, Jesus had to come and do something on the cross to deal with all that stuff. But it's so that God could come and live inside of us with his kingdom life. See, when there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. Is that right? Where there's a kingdom, there has to be a rule and reign. So in the kingdom of God, God rules and reigns. There has to be a king. There has to be some rule and reign. And the kingdom has some kind of place or geography that kingdom is expressed in. And all the people who are in that kingdom are subjects of the kingdom. So when Jesus came, he came to establish the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So what does he want to do through us as the church? When you get saved into the kingdom of God. As part of that, you obviously get saved into the church, the body of Christ. But you get saved into something much bigger. You get saved into the kingdom of God. You become a child of God. You become a subject of his kingdom. When we give our lives to the Lord, there's two things that happen. He becomes Lord and he becomes Savior. He's a Savior because he saves us out of everything that kept us from being in relationship with him. So he saved us out of sin, having power on our lives that separated us from God. He rescued us out of that. He saved us from sickness. He saved us from pain, from rejection, all the stuff that could have happened in our lives. He saved us out of that and brought us into forgiveness or health or freedom, liberty, life, peace, whatever. But also he's Lord. So when you make somebody Lord, you're saying, I'm surrendering my life, I'm bowing down to you, and I'm saying that you are Lord of my life. You become the one who's in charge. You become Lord, number one. So when we give our lives to God, we're not just being saved, but we're also surrendering our lives. That's what it really means to come to know Christ, that I'm surrendering everything. And I'm giving everything that I've been in charge of before I gave my life to God, which is my own life. I'm surrendering all of that to you so that you become Lord of my life. I'm submitting, surrendering all of that to your Lordship because he is Lord of all. And so I'm surrendering to your Lordship. So I become part of your kingdom and now he becomes your king in this kingdom. But in this kingdom, he wants his subjects, or he wants us as his people, to then live out his kingdom life in the way that he wants to on earth. Because there are things that are going on in heaven that are not at this moment going on earth. And so God wants to release, if you like, on earth what is already going on in heaven. And we see what he said. We see that here. He says here in verse 18. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. In Genesis 28, some of you will know the story where Jacob goes to sleep and he has a vision. And he has this dream or this vision of heaven being opened, a ladder coming down, and there's angels descending and ascending into heaven. And when he wakes up, he has this kind of revelation. He says, this place is not just a certain place. It's an awesome place. This is the house of God. And it talks about there a gateway to heaven. There's an open heaven. He can see in this vision angels descending and ascending into heaven. He's like, wow, this is an awesome place. This is a place of the supernatural. This is a place of God's presence. This is a place where it's the house of God. It's the place where he's going to inhabit. And Jesus really, in terms of what he's saying in Matthew 16, is the same as what took place with Jacob then in Genesis. Because when he said, I'm going to build my church, I'm going to build my house, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And he's called the church to be a gate from heaven to earth. Any gate needs some keys to either lock the gate or unlock the gate. A gate opens up the way, gives permission for stuff to go in or for things to come out. A gate or an entrance says you have to stay in or it shuts things out. When you look through the Old Testament and you look through maybe historical things and the way that cities used to be built with walls and gates around, the gates were there for the protection of the citizens of that city. And if another people group, whoever came to attack that city, they knew if we can get through the gates, then we'll have the city. If they can't get through the gates, then they try and get through the wall. But what they want to do is get an opening. And once there's an opening, or once there's a breakthrough in either the gate or in the wall, then they're in, and they can then take over and possess whatever's inside those walls. Now, it talks about the gates of hell here will not overcome it. The devil likes to trap people. The devil likes to ruin and wreck, kill, steal, destroy people's lives. There are gateways, if you like, that the enemy uses. And you could call them anything from people getting abused, getting rejected, people treated in the wrong way, sickness, all kinds of stuff that goes on out there. They're gateways, if you like, that the enemy uses to trap people, ruin people's lives and all of that. And we see the power of those things that go on in our lives. And Jesus is saying here, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The power of the enemy, whatever he seeks to do in people's lives, will not overcome. So there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no shame. There's nothing that can go on in people's lives that can overcome who I've called the church to be. There's no tactic of the enemy that can overcome who I've called the church to be on a bigger level than just our own lives. But what the enemy seeks to do out in society. And so if God has called the church to be a gatekeeper, if God has called the church to be a people that overcome what the enemy seeks to do in people's lives and in society, if God is giving keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church to be like gatekeepers that open up the things of God, or if we don't act in the way that God wants to, we can even keep things closed so that what God wants to release on earth isn't released because we don't unlock the things that God wants there to be unlocked on earth. And the unlocking of those things comes by revelation. As God speaks and shows us about who he is and what he wants to do, then he gives us those keys to unlock so we know how to pray, what we believe in, how to move forward and how to act, whether that's personally or whether that's corporately as a body of people. Are you with me this morning? So there's that personal level of being saved, the gospel of salvation, if you like, for our personal response to come into relationship with God or come into his kingdom. But there's also a bigger thing, the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus spoke about. Often he spoke, didn't he? The kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that. And he came giving the gospel of the kingdom. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. What did Jesus say there? He said, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting he doesn't say, go make disciples in all nations. He says, go make disciples of all nations. So there's a bigger picture here than just go and make a couple of disciples here or there, reach your mate, do this, you know, or whatever, and make a couple of disciples. He's saying your mandate as the church is to go and make disciples of nations. As a kingdom people, I've called you not just to have a mindset of a gospel of salvation where it's just about getting a few people saved, but I've given you the gospel of the kingdom to go and disciple nations. Now, there are various people that say that there are seven mountains or seven spheres of influence in society that impact society. And one of those things is religion. For our context, the church, but religion in terms of all sorts of different religions affect society. But for us, it would be the church, would be one mountain, who we are. Another one is family. Another one is government. Another one is business and finance. Then you have education. You have arts and entertainment, and then finally media. People are talking about these seven spheres of influence that influence society, shape nations, shape people groups and everything. And quite often what happens as the church is, if you can picture those seven mountains and each mountain being one of these spheres of influence, often as the church we kind of position ourselves on our mountain, if you like, and we're saying to everybody, come over here to our mountain, come to where we are, and come to our mountain or whatever. But there's something more going on than just what's going on our mountain. So let's be the church, let's do some church stuff, and let's kind of, you know, be who we are. And hopefully one day there'll be an impact on people's lives in all these different areas. We'll somehow impact family life, we'll somehow impact business, we'll somehow impact government or education or whatever. But when Jesus came, he came with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this morning we are being church. We're gathering together to worship, to praise, to hear from God, to get encouraged, to bless other people and all that kind of stuff. But this is a gathering point. In one sense, we are being church. But then what we do during the week in terms of sharing our lives together, being part of small groups and opening our lives up to one another and building relationships and all that, that's also being church. Expressing that life, which we'll look more at in the next few weeks. But there's a bigger picture of what God is doing in terms of us being church, that God wants to impact all these different spheres of influence out there. You know, when the gospel first came into Southern Europe, you know, Paul, the apostle, had a dream one night, or a vision one night, and he heard the man from Macedonia calling him over, come over here and help us. And when he woke up, it says he concluded that we've got to go there. So he said to his team that was with him, right, guys, come on, we're going over there. We're not going into Asia. We're going to go into what is Southern Europe, and we're going to take the gospel there. It's interesting when you read what happens when he first comes into Southern Europe. The first person they come across was a business lady. She gets saved. When you read a bit further in the book of Acts, we then find out that, or in one of the other few of the other letters that Paul wrote, that there was a church that met in this lady's house. So here's a business lady. She was going about her business. Paul and his team were looking for a place to go and pray, and they came across this lady doing a business. She was selling cloths and materials and everything, and they basically ended up sharing the gospel with her. She got saved, the household got saved, and then a church eventually developed at her house. Brilliant, eh? Then when you continue reading through that chapter, you see that Paul and Silas end up in jail. Well, the next chapter, they're in jail. And they begin to rejoice and praise God. And in the story, the whole of the place is shaken. All the prison doors fall off, all the gates fall off, interesting, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But the gates fall off, and the jailer comes running in, freaking out, because the gates are gone. You know, I've had it, and he says, don't worry, you know, you're okay, we're all still here. And when they came out of those gates, he ended up going to the jailer's house, and the jailer and all his household got saved. He was a civil servant. Then we see Paul going into the Areopagus. Is that the right way of... Areopagus. Sounds like something you get on the bottom of your foot, doesn't it? But they went to that place where all the philosophers were and all the thinkers of the day and the political kind of people, all of that. And it says then that as he began to share the gospel, that some of them became followers. Some political people, some philosophers, some thinkers of the day started to get saved. And it's interesting, when the gospel came into Southern Europe, it wasn't just the gospel that said, well, let's see if we can get one or two people saved here. The gospel started to impact the spheres of influence, began to impact the business realm, began to impact the political realm. It began to impact in different ways. Because God wants his kingdom rule and reign to be right across the whole of society. You see, Reformation is where God's kingdom rule and reign begins to impact and influence all the different spheres of life that are out there. When we look around, even just today, people in the room, in this congregation, we have people in this room right now that are involved in different ones of these in different ways. That God is positioning people and has a call on people to be working and living in these different, on these different mountains or spheres of influence, because the enemy is at work in all of these areas in all these different ways. And God is raising up believers to live and to move and to be who God has called them to be in those spheres of influence, in those places where the enemy is seeking to control society, control nations. And God is saying, no, I'm raising up believers, I'm raising up the church, because the gates of hell cannot overcome the church. The gates of hell cannot overcome the purpose that I have for the church, and the purpose primarily for the church, yes, it's to know me, but actually the reason why the church is here is so that my kingdom purposes that are in heaven can be downloaded on earth, so that what is happening in heaven will happen on earth. Does anybody believe this today? So what's that got to do with us? What on earth does that have to do with our daily lives? How you and I live and how you and I walk with God and our relationship with God will massively impact and affect how, as firstly, as a congregation, as it is a church, we operate, if I can put it that way, as a gate from heaven to earth. It's very easy to get caught up with just life stuff, our own concerns, and this, that, and the other. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. What does he say just before those few verses? He's speaking about very practical, everyday details in our lives. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough worry of its own. He talks about birds. If a bird falls to the ground, he knows. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. You know, it's like he's saying, if you have a revelation of who I really am, if you really realize that I am the God of heaven and earth, the God who created the universe, I know your life from beginning to end. I know today, tomorrow, yesterday. I know every word before it even comes out of your mouth. I mean, how awesome is that? He knows every word before we ever speak it. If he knows all of that, and we have a revelation of how amazing he is, how massive he is, how mighty, how powerful, think about the three chairs, the great rest, the middle chair. It's all about, it's not all about, but there's a lot to do with trust in there. When we move from the great rest to the self chair. I'm doing it because I trust myself. I'm going to do it in my own strength. When you have a revelation of who he is, you know, I don't have to worry because he's in charge. I don't have to keep nagging him because he knows. If I trust him and I'm walking with him, then I'm going to walk into everything that he has for me as I go. So there's this macro thing, this big thing of the kingdom of God that God wants to release more and more on earth as it is in heaven. But then there's the daily life that we live and the needs we have and the situations that we work through and all of that. And we'll come to some of that the next couple of weeks. Today's a bit more of the bigger thing. So God sees us as a gate. That's one way that God sees the church. We hear a lot about God seeing the church as the bride of Christ or the body of Christ or that those kind of phrases. But do we often think about the church being a gate, an entrance point for things? And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16. Yes, we need a revelation of who Jesus is. And on that revelation, he builds our lives. He then builds the church. But we need to understand that as Christians and as the church, he saved us into something much more than just looking for God to do stuff for us. He's brought us into his kingdom purposes. And there's a war going on out there right now for the souls of lives, for the soul of the nation, and for the nations. And in any battle, when a group of people seek to take a city, where does the battle take place? The real battle takes place right on the threshold of the gates. Because you can defend, but once your enemy gets to your gate, gets to the threshold, gets to that point where this is it, if they get over the threshold, then they're going to take over. But at the same time, let's flick that around the other way. That there are things that God wants to release on earth that, and he wants the church to be people that break through and then see his purposes released. And so there are victories that God wants the church to have, yes, in individuals' lives, but also in communities and towns and across the nation and beyond. He wants his purposes to be outworked, but there's some battles on the threshold that need to, where the enemy seeks to have control, influence things, run the show and all of that kind of stuff. And God said, no, the church, I want to bring my kingdom purposes on earth through the church. Amen. So God's called us to be a people of battle. Of people who contend. Of people who are not put off when the going gets tough. What's the greatest point of resistance? The moment of breakthrough. That is, when you're trying to push through something, a piece of material or something, and you're pushing it, and say you're trying to do it with your finger, it hurts the most just at that point, just before you break through something. And when you break through, suddenly it's like, and then you can rip it open and move through. God wants us to have a bigger perspective of who he is and what he's doing and why we're here as a church. Some might be thinking, well, yeah, but what about my everyday needs? God can sort those. This morning is about the bigger picture. Now, how does that translate for us? One is prayer as a church. Being a praying people. Because part of being a gatekeeper is being a praying people. And a praying people contend for the things of God. See, we pray and we believe in response to the revelation that we have. What's amazing is when you give yourself to the bigger kingdom thing that God is doing, it's amazing what begins to happen in you, in your personal world, that affects things around you. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and everything else will be added. When we sow into God's thing, he gives into ours. It's the complete opposite, isn't it, to the natural mind. I've got a situation, I've got a problem, I need to get that sorted out. So I can't really concentrate on the bigger thing with you at the moment, God, because I've got something going on in my own life here, and I need you to sort that out first. And it's like telling God, God, would you reverse how you do things, because I want you to do it my way. And God says, no, you do it my way, and you'll find something happening in your own personal world as a result of it. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not interested in the small, in the personal stuff in our lives. But there's something of God's purposes that when we say, God, I'm going to sow into your kingdom purposes, contend as a gatekeeper, as part of the gate. And as I do that, something's going to happen in me. Something's going to then change around me. Stuff's going to happen in my family. Stuff's going to happen in my workplace. Stuff's going to happen wherever. Now, in the room, all of us have a different place in that gate. Some of you are called into business. You've got an anointing on your life, a call on your life for business in that world, whatever that looks like for you. Some of you have got a call in education. There are various people in the church who work in education. You know it's not just a job. You know there's a sense of calling into that you're doing there, that God's called you into. You've got a sense of, that's why I do it. I do it because I know God's called me into it. Some of you, it's other areas. Could be government, political realm. In that area, you know that God is speaking and leading you in those areas. It could be finance, whatever any of these areas are. Because God calls us into those areas. There's a grace on your life in that area. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life in those areas. Those seasons can change. For some, it's family at this moment. You've got to give your time into your family, your kids, all that kind of stuff. But it's all linked to what's going on in terms of family, because family is not just fabric of society, but a backbone of society. And the enemy is seeking to completely destroy what biblical family is from God's point of view. It was not a point of view, from God's purposes, you know. And what does it mean to be a gate as the church in terms of family? That we have great marriages. That as the church, we've got to give a great example to the world as to what a good marriage looks like. As part of family, what good parenting looks like. It doesn't matter whether there's a mum and dad there or you're in a single family, single parent. We can still be such a great example of how to raise our kids, how to be a great parent. In the gate, there's relationships in there. How is the church, God calls us to be one body, to be in relationship with one another, to be one big family, if you like, that speaks volumes to people out there. So all of us can affect that. Marriage and relationships, parenting, family in different ways. We need to understand, wow, we're on mission. We're on mission right now. Sitting in this room, we're on mission. We're not in the barracks any longer. God's calling the church out onto the front line of life, onto the front line in society, because he wants to bring his kingdom right where you are living, right where he's called us to be, in every sphere of life out there. He's called us to be on mission, that we think all the time, I'm on mission. Once you're born again, once you come into the kingdom of God, once you know God, you're on mission. You're on mission to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God is calling the church to step up in this hour, in this day, in this time, because there's things he wants to release on earth that have already been released in heaven, but there's things he also wants to bind on earth and prevent on earth, because it has already been prevented in heaven. There's stuff being released all over the earth right now that is ruining thousands, hundreds of thousands of people's lives. The enemy's running rampant in different ways in different nations. We can hear it on the news, see it on the news. But in the same way the enemy's running rampant, God's calling the church, say, come on, church, it's your time, it's your hour. This is the hour that I want my kingdom to be accelerating across the earth. We hear the bad news of what the enemy's doing, but there's a lot of good news as to what God is doing. We heard that a few weeks ago. How many people in the Middle East are getting saved and in different nations? How many are getting born again as God's revealing who He is in visions and dreams in different ways? But you never hear it on the news. But God is on the move. His kingdom is being released on earth as it is in heaven. And where we are right now, we want to take hold of everything that God wants to do through our lives. As a church, as a one gate of many. And we want to make sure. Thanks. That we're. Does that mean it's the end of the meeting? Thanks. Somebody's put that in the phone. 11:30. Make sure it whistles so that whoever's preaching will stop by then. And we go home and have our lunch. Right. And. See, we permit things. And we prevent things. You do that in your own life, but we also do that as a people. How you live day by day determines what that gate in your own life looks like, but also how you live day by day will also affect and impact what that gate looks like together as a church. We cannot separate our personal lives and how you and I live, decisions we make, how our relationships are, how we're walking with God. We can't separate that from when we come together. That's right. To pray, to believe, to contend for stuff and say, well, that's all right, I'm there, you know. And then we come over here and expect this gate to either be, you know, an absolute stronghold that the enemy can't get through and it prevents him, or a gate opening wide as we pray to release the things of God into the community, into lives, into the nation. Whatever it is, we can't say, well, you know, it doesn't, you know, oh, that's all right over here, I'll do whatever, and I'm, you know, la 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 la. And then, well, it's a prayer meeting, right, I better be a gatekeeper now then. Hey, you know, now what? And suddenly it's like we go from, it's like we're schizophrenics if we live like that. Yes. And we need to understand that how I personally live will massively impact when we come together as a body of people. Yes. So God is speaking to the church, but He's speaking to us as a church, saying, right, guys, it's time to up the game a bit. Move from a lot of blossom to a lot more fruitfulness. Yes. But that means we've got to stand in the gate. Yep. Together. We need to contend in the gate. So that when God says, I want you to take authority over that and prevent that from taking place, we're standing there as one man saying, right, that's it. We're not having that in our town. We're not having that in our 25-mile radius. We're not having that in our nation. So we stand and we contend for what God wants. And then He says, right, now I want to release something. So we then stand together. And as you know, so the gate is shut to the enemy. But then also we then open the gate for what then God wants to release instead. This isn't a big push for the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, although we happen to have one Wednesday night here, 7:30. Is it this Wednesday? Yeah. It is. But we're gatekeepers. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. If you know God here today, and I'm sure that's probably most of us in the room, firstly, just thank Him that He's called you to be a gatekeeper. Thank Him that He's called you in to a bigger life than just your own. Just thank Him this morning that one of the kingdom laws, if you like, ways, kingdom ways, is better to give than to receive. If you sow, you reap. It's a kingdom principle. It's opposite to the world. Well, if you give away, you're going to lose out and have less. But if you give, you receive. Jesus says, seek first my kingdom and righteousness and everything else will be added. So any fear that might rise up this morning, oh man, you're talking about the bigger picture. I'm still trying to get through. I feel like I'm just trying to get my own stuff sorted out, let alone the big picture. Any fear that's risen up in anybody this morning, it's like, oh, you know, what's that going to mean? Just lay those fears before God now. Fear of my needs not getting met. Fear of lack or fear of being missed out then. If I just give to the bigger picture, well, then my own personal things get forgotten by God. No, what he says is as you give yourself to his purposes, he takes care of the detail. It's trust again. God, I trust you. I trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you this morning for a fresh revelation of you, your kingdom purposes, and what it means to be the church. Your body on earth being a gate. A gateway for heaven to come to earth. Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I thank you for a fresh revelation. Just ask him, God, over these next few weeks, would you give me a fresh revelation of your kingdom, of your purposes? You've called me to be a person of purpose. You've called us to be a people of purpose. Thank you. You call me to be a person of breakthrough, contending at the gate for breakthrough, resisting all the things the enemy seeks to do, but contending in the gate with everybody else, arm in arm, saying we're here for the purposes of God to be revealed on earth as they are in heaven. Father, I thank you for a listening ear. Thank you for a sensitive ear to hear. Thank you for understanding to see. Father, I thank you. You enabled me to live with a much more sense of urgency. And that's an element of what God is doing, I think, over these, an urgency in us, a sense of acceleration, urgency, that rather than sitting back in our chair with our arms back like that, we're stepping up. The great rest is not sitting just down relaxing, doing absolutely nothing. The great rest is relaxing from your own effort, but everything's done in His. So it's a very active place. It's a very powerful place to live. It's a stirring place to live. When you live in the great rest, you're stirred with the things of God. Because in the great rest, you're hearing stuff from God. You're picking up the things of God. And what goes on the inside of you, God, there's stuff I've got to pray. There's stuff I need to act upon. There's things I need to be doing because of what he is saying. It's a place of activation. So, Father, I thank you for activating us as a church in a new way to understand the big picture of what you're doing, to contend for your purposes, but still trust in you, saying you take care of the daily detail of our lives as we go. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise your name.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.